Good morning. How are we doing today? Great. I love to hear it. It's really good to be with you all. It's an honor and privilege anytime I get to come here to Beaver Dam because this is the church that I grew up in, that I came to as a baby. And so it's fun to see familiar faces and it's fun to meet some new faces. So thank you for having me. You did a great job with my intro. That was all spot on. I'm serving as the campus minister for the Center for Faith and Leadership, which is part of the Baptist General Association of Virginia. And I've been doing that for a couple years now. It is the sweetest, most fun job I could ever ask for, but it's summer, which means students are gone, and I was really ready for the end of the year this year. So I'm glad for a little bit of a slower pace, but I love what I do, and today I want to share a little bit about what we've been walking through in our community with students and young adults this past semester. So I'm really excited for what I feel like God has put on my heart, and I would love to pray before we get started. So as we go into a time of prayer, let's just all take a collective deep breath, letting go of any distractions or tension in our bodies, any doubts or worries that we might be walking in with. And Jesus, we thank you for this morning that you have ordained since before time. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be alive and active in this room. God, would you accomplish only what you want to accomplish this morning, and would the reality of your kingdom become a little more apparent to us today as we spend time with you and in your word. We love you, Lord, and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our scripture from today comes from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 25. And we read, "When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. He left Nazareth and went to Capernaum by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, along the road by the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who live in darkness have seen a great light. And for those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From then on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near.' As Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. 'Follow me,' he told them, 'and I will make you fish for people.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, preparing their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now Jesus began to go all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Then the news about him spread throughout Syria, so they brought to him all those who were afflicted, those suffering from various diseases and intense pains, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, and the paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." This is the word of the Lord. Today I want to ask us to consider the question, what is the gospel? What is the good news of Jesus Christ? If I were to ask you to share the gospel, what would you say? Maybe it would sound something like, in the beginning God created the world, and God created mankind to live in perfect unity and relationship with himself. In the garden, Adam and Eve walked and talked with God. Everything was right and everything was perfect. But suddenly, in Genesis chapter 3, a new character enters the scene, the cunning serpent. And the serpent tempted Adam and Eve to believe that God was withholding goodness from them. And so what did they do? They did the one thing God told them not to do. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result, sin and separation entered into the earthly realm. And now all of mankind is plagued by this disease we call sin, this separation with God. But God was not okay with this problem. He was not okay with the separation between him and his people. And so he sent his son Jesus to earth to live a blameless, perfect, and faithful life and to die on a cross paying the price for our sin. For the wages of sin is death. But not only did Jesus die, he rose from the grave 3 days later, paying the price for our sin and offering us new life. And now we are welcomed back into oneness with God, and one day we'll go to heaven. For the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. It might sound something like that, right? Well, this morning I want to challenge us a little bit. Are you up for that? Okay, some hesitant head nods, but I want to challenge us and pose the question, what if the gospel that we're used to sharing isn't really the full gospel? What if the gospel that we share isn't necessarily the full gospel that Jesus came sharing? Now, don't get me wrong, this gospel message is true and it is a piece of the puzzle, so no need to run to Pastor Greg saying Becca's trying to throw out the baby with the bathwater. The gospel of atonement, or the gospel of the reconciliation between God and his people through Jesus, is part of the story. But this morning I want to ask, what if it's not the full story? Have you ever thought about how when Jesus shared the gospel on earth, most of this hadn't actually happened yet? Jesus had not yet gone to the cross or risen from the grave. Sure, there was foreshadowing of what was to come. And although he hadn't died or risen, crowds still came from everywhere just to hear what he had to say. So what was the gospel message that Jesus came sharing? And what was so compelling about it? If we return to our scripture in Matthew 4, 15 through 17, we read, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, along the road by the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who live in darkness have seen a great light. And for those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." From then on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near." So what was the gospel message of Jesus? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. A light has dawned on the land of the shadow of death. The kingdom of God has come through our Savior, Jesus. So let's circle back to the gospel story that I shared just a little bit ago. Why might this gospel of atonement, this gospel story of reconciliation, be part of the story, but not the full story? In John 10:9, Jesus says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." And so atonement provides a way for us to enter in. We have been made right with God through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the question is, what are we entering into? Brothers and sisters, we have been invited to enter into the kingdom of God. Heaven is no longer some far-off realm that we will go to one day. Heaven is here. It is in our midst. And so if the gospel message is repent because the kingdom of heaven has come near, what do we do? What's our instruction? Well, Jesus says, repent. When you hear the word repent, a lot of things might flood into your mind. Maybe you think of the confession of sin. Well, the Greek word for repent is metanoia. And one way to define this Greek word, metanoia, is to change one's mind. And another translation of this word, metanoia, is to think differently afterwards. And so in order to think differently afterwards, in order to change our mind, what first needs to happen? We need to change the way we take in reality. In this scripture, Jesus is inviting us into a new reality. Jesus is inviting us to reach out our hand because the kingdom of God is here. It is in our reach. It is in our grasp. And what might be affecting our ability to access it is the way that we see, the way that we take in reality. For Jesus says, he who has eyes to see, let him see. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Repentance is a process that invites us to change the way we take in reality. Because the kingdom of God is in our midst. It is not some far off land. Heaven has come. The veil has already been torn. After Jesus instructs us to repent, he says, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus didn't come to town saying, straighten up, do better, be a better person, follow the rules more so that you may have life, go to church more, be a better Christian. This is what we so often mistake faith as simply gathering on a Sunday with gradual behavior modification. But Jesus came saying, heaven is here, and the invitation is for you and for me to participate in that kingdom reality now. You don't have to wait until you die. It's here. It's available to you. N.T. Wright says, our culture is so fixed on dying and going to heaven when the whole scripture is about heaven coming to earth. And Jesus shows us what that means. He shows us what it looks like to participate with him in his kingdom now. In Matthew 4, 23 to 24, we read, now Jesus began to go all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Then the news about him spread throughout Syria, so they brought to him all those who were afflicted, those suffering from various diseases and intense pains, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, and the paralytics, and he healed them. My friends, this new reality changes things for us. We have access to the healing power of God now. We have access to the resurrection power of God now. We have access to true God-given identity now. We have access to life now. Sin has plagued this world. The thief has come only to steal and kill and destroy. The serpent has come only to steal and kill and destroy. But Christ has come so that we may have life and have it to the full. That's the invitation. Life and life abundant. In John 14, Jesus tells the disciples, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And not only that, but they're going to do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, does that mean I can ask for a delicious breakfast buffet to appear before my very eyes for all of us to feast on? No, of course not. What this scripture means is that once you accept Christ into your life and receive the Holy Spirit, you carry the same resurrection power that Jesus did. It is not your own. Don't for a second think it is your own. It is God's. It is his authority. in his power, but through our adoption into sonship, Christ has welcomed us to play our role in the kingdom of God now. Do you want to experience deep friendship with the Lord? Do you want life to the full here on earth? Do you want to know deep inner healing and freedom? Do you want to walk with a joy that is not circumstantial and that can never be taken from you? Do you want to play a part in God's master plan to bring the good news to Jerusalem and to all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth? I know I do. This new reality that heaven has already come to earth does not mean that earth is void from suffering. Our world is still plagued with sickness and sadness and death. Sin still has its mark here. The shadow of death is a real place that many of us in this room probably know. But the thing about the shadow of death is that it's exactly that. It's only a shadow. Because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we never actually have to know death itself. We only know death's shadow. Life has won, and the victory is ours to enjoy through Christ. Since I was last with all of you in July, something very tragic happened to my family. On October 24th, my younger brother Richard passed away after a complication in a surgery. I've never known death nor never known despair like I did in the days and the weeks and the months following. But the evening after he passed, close to 30 of my friends in Fredericksburg gathered to pray over me and my family, and we ended the night through worship and song to the Lord. And as we sang, God gave me a vision. I was walking up steps to this huge, arched, white, marble door. It was massive, and gold light was radiating from the cracks through the door. It was so bright and so beautiful, it almost hurt my eyes. And as I got up to the door, it opened, and it was my brother, Richard, who opened it. And he greeted me. He had the biggest smile on his face, the most joyful I'd ever seen him. And he said to me, "Welcome home, Becca. I can't wait to show you around." You see, my brother is participating by sight, in which I am still participating by faith. I've never felt closer to my brother than I do now, as I know he is alive in the kingdom of God, the same kingdom that has already met earth, the same kingdom that I walk in today. And if we want to know what heaven is like, we need only look to Jesus. Where did Jesus grow up? We tend to answer that question by saying Nazareth. Well, John 1 tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And later on in John 1, we read, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus didn't grow up in Nazareth. He's eternal. He existed before there ever was an earth. Before there was an earth, before there was mankind, before there was anything, there was a kingdom. And so when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like, he's not telling us how to do earth. He's describing us a reality that in John 3, verses 31 to 36, he says, "I've been there and you haven't. This is the place where I grew up. And it is among you now. It is available to you now. It is a reality you can participate in now. Through Jesus, we have access to everything that God's kingdom has to offer." Something I realized recently was that Jesus was never God's plan B. Matthew 22:2 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son." Since the beginning, God wanted a bride for his son. He wanted a bride for Jesus. Thus began the creation story. Thus began the church. Adam was to bear the image of God on earth and take dominion over creation. The earth became a visible, physical replica of the kingdom of God. And the invitation was for what's true about the kingdom of God to come to earth. And if that's the case, we've got some work to do, right? We've got some repenting to do. John 4 shares of an interaction that you might be familiar with between Jesus and a Samaritan woman. Now, there's a lot about this story that is crazy to begin with, but we start to see this back and forth dialogue take place between Jesus and this woman at a well in the heat of day. And at one point in the conversation, Jesus says to her, "If you knew who I was, you would ask, and I would give you rivers of living water." If you knew who I was, you would ask, and I would give you rivers of living water. Our ability to live in the kingdom of God does not depend on what we can do, but on our ability to ask and receive. Hear that again. Our ability to live in the kingdom of God does not depend on what we can do, but on our ability to ask and receive. To respond to Christ's invitation to stretch out our hand, surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, and ask for the living water that only He can offer. So at this point, you may be wondering, Becca, this sounds great, but what do I do? How do I participate in the kingdom of heaven here on earth? What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, just like the Samaritan woman, it starts with asking. Asking God if He would pull back the veil a little more for us. Asking God if He would show us what He's up to in our lives, in our relationships, in our workplaces, in our homes, in our city. Asking God for a deeper intimacy with Him or a deeper hunger for Him. Asking God to reveal Himself to us in new ways through Scripture. We've all known that little kid that asks and asks and asks for that ice cream cone over and over and over and over. Like little children so often do, God just wants us to ask, uninhibited, all the time. And after we ask, step two is to receive. To receive God's presence as a gift. As you are washing the dishes, or folding clothes, or caring for a loved one, or driving to work, or cooking a meal, receive the gift of God's presence with you in that moment. That's participating in the kingdom here on earth. Talk to Him. Listen to Him. Cry with Him, laugh with Him, do anything with Him. He'll love it, I promise. Be with God in the ordinary moments and in the extraordinary moments. Abiding with God is like training a muscle. The more we do it, the more natural it feels, the easier it gets. In our community of students and young adults at the Center for Faith and Leadership, we're constantly asking each other the same two questions. One, how is God grabbing your attention? And two, what are you going to do about it? These questions train us to be on the lookout for where and how God is moving and how we can join in. Our community is always seeking growth and being able to recognize and hear the voice of God and respond to it, respond to His invitation to participate with Him in His kingdom every moment of every day. So today I leave you with two questions. Any guesses what they're going to be? One, how is God grabbing your attention? What's God saying to you today? How is He pricking your heart? Is there a word? Is there a phrase? Is there a scripture? Is there an idea jumping out at you? How is God grabbing your attention? And two, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to let the process of repentance move forward in your life? How are you going to align your life with what God's already up to? How are you going to respond to his invitation to participate in his kingdom here on earth? So one, how's God grabbing your attention? And two, what are you going to do about it? The invitation for us today is to change the way we see, because the kingdom of God is here. It is in our midst. Where is God inviting us to participate in his kingdom today? Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge you as our source of life, as the one who made us, the one who made us to be your bride. Thank you, Lord, for the kind of life that you created for us, where you want us to live in freedom and in power and in joy and in love. God, I pray for all the many ways that you are speaking to each of us and grabbing our attention today, and I pray that we would not let that thought leave us, but that we would truly consider how we can partner with you in what you're doing in our lives and in our city today. We thank you that heaven is not just some far-off place that we'll one day know, but that heaven is here. And I pray that we wouldn't miss that, Lord. Would you pull back the veil a little more for us today? Would you reveal yourself and give us eyes to see the ways that you are alive and active here and now? Lord, we love you deeply. We are thankful that we are not alone. We are thankful that you empathize with every pain we feel, with every tear that falls from our face. And we thank you that in the midst of our suffering and our sadness and our sickness, that we get to know a life that is unlike anything. Help us walk in that life and that resurrection power today, Lord. We pray this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.